book of Joshua. In Joshua's chapters 3 and 4, if you recall, God gives us three essentials for moving ahead by faith and by claiming all that he has for us. We saw last week in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3, the word of faith. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at, secondly, the walk of faith. That'll finish up chapter 3. And then all of chapter 4 is the witness of faith. The witness of faith. All right, so let me turn my notes to the right place. The witness of faith. Let's go ahead, and we got 24. Let's just start. Let's do 8 at a time. Okay, somebody want to read the first 8? Okay, George, go ahead.
Chapter 3, 1-8.
I'm sorry, I forgot the end of chapter 3. Go ahead and read 14 through. Let me see what I did. I did all of chapter 3, didn't I? Okay, yeah, chapter 4, 1 through 8. I'm sorry. I'm back with you now.
And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there.
All right, thank you. All right, so we have described here in chapter 4 two sets of 12 stones, or two heaps of 12 stones. One will be carried over with them to a city called Gilgal. The idea for the stones and the other were going to be in the middle of the Jordan River, where the priests would stand holding the Ark of the Covenant. And basically the memorial of the crossing of the river, witnesses that God honors faith and works on behalf of those that trust him. It's also a memorial of God's faithfulness. So you got a couple of things there. Gilgal, let me tell you a little bit about Gilgal. It was considered a holy place, an important center for the nation's first king was crowned there in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And then David was welcomed back at Gilgal after Absalom's rebellion, is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Samuel included Gilgal in his ministry circuit, 1 Samuel 7:16. And then remember the school of the prophets of Elijah and Elisha. They had a school of prophets. They were trained there in Gilgal, 2 Kings 2, and also 2 Kings 4. And then it also became Joshua's camp and center of operation. So Gilgal was used in a lot of different ways. Eventually, Gilgal, they began to worship there. And, well, let me say a couple of things. I'll come back and talk about that. The stones at Gilgal were carried by 12 men. They were previously selected. God told Joshua to pick out 12, one from each tribe. They were all to grab a stone, and believe me, it wasn't a pebble. They were to grab a stone and then carry them into Gilgal, and then again, 12 stones were placed in the River Jordan as well. A constant reminder of what God had done, a constant reminder of the faithfulness of God, how God is a God of his word. He will do and accomplish what he says he will do and accomplish. We just have to be obedient if it happens to be something that requires our obedience. Some things, God is such a God of grace and mercy, we are not required to do anything. I mean, that's how good God is. Sometimes it's an unconditional blessing. Other times there are conditions attached to it. So again, the stones would be used. Parents would tell their kids. Kids would say, "What are these stones?" And then the parent could tell the story of how God used Joshua and how the people were allowed to cross over on dry land. We of course, have the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And we need to be mindful of that rock from which we came, all that we are, all that we hope to be, is because of Christ. Yes, sir.
Are they still there?
Probably not. Tell you what, take a field trip. I don't know if I'd go over in that region right yet. You might want to hold off. What's that?
Indian fish trap on the Potomac right there as you cross over into Maryland.
Mm-hmm.
You used to be able to see it, but they've built a bridge up now. But it's they estimate that's been there since about 1200 or 1400.
Wow.
So they're still there. You can see them when the water's low.
Mm-hmm.
You can see the V shape where they would drive the fish into the nets and they'd catch the fish.
Wow.
Those rocks are still there.
Well, there you go. Maybe they are.
Yeah, because the stones must have been pretty big.
I'm sure they were, yeah.
They
weren't pebbles.
Could still be there.
It's possible.
We'll go over tomorrow and see.
Yeah, let me know. Send me a text. If you would, I'd appreciate that.
Was Gilgal or Saul offering a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to? Was that Gilgal?
I don't remember. I remember it was 1 Samuel chapter 15, but I don't remember the place. Maybe someone can peek and let me know, or let us know if it's Gilgal or not. It doesn't ring a bell, but that doesn't mean anything. My bell's been rung so many times. The little ringer thingy's broke. The Lord Jesus set up a memorial of his death, and so we should have memorials set up alongside of or in our Jordans, because we have Jordan experiences in our lives. We should. Inscribe with the words, "Wherefore, remember." You think it's a good thing to remember what God has done for us and in us and through us? It's a good thing to reflect upon God, especially when we're going through a tough time and we feel kind of hopeless, but then God brings to our memory something he did, maybe in a similar vein, maybe not, but if God delivered before, he can deliver again, correct? You have something you want to say? You look like you had a thought.
That's the purpose of the feast.
Exactly.
It's the entire purpose to remember.
Yep. To remember his death till he come, right? We all positionally have passed over to what's called resurrection ground. Ephesians 2, chapters 5 and 6, to settle once for all our position in Christ never, if we're truly born again, our position in Christ never changes. Other things can change, but never positionally we are forever in Christ. We can have victory over sin. Why? Because we have all identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Remember that? Nevertheless, I live. And I'm sure I'm forgetting part of it. What?
It was Gilgal.
Thank you. Good. Gary, you are a scholar. No. You have ascended to the ranks of scholarship.
My memory is...
Mine is slipping a little bit. But I still know who I am and where I'm at, so that's a good start, okay? All right, so the Lord wants this to be a reality in our lives, the fact that we've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we therefore have received of his resurrection power, and in Christ we are loved forever, we are accepted in the beloved, that never changes. Sometimes we get the idea when, and this, I just finished reading a book called The Gospel. And it was a pretty long book, and it was all about the gospel. Now, I don't mean just the death, burial, and resurrection, but all that's encompassed in remembering what the gospel is, what we actually receive out of the gospel, much more than just getting saved, staying out of hell. We're talking about a relationship with our Lord that grows or should grow. And when we are tempted to think that somehow if we don't perform exactly right, we're not going to be loved anymore by God. Well, I'm sure God doesn't love me anymore. I've been really bad. No, his love is not dependent upon what we do or don't do. Think about that. In human relationships, we tend to love those that love us. And I know the Lord's taught us differently. We're even to love our enemies. But in practice, don't we? I mean, there are certain people that are easy to love. Others that are more difficult to love. God, no matter what we do or don't do, always loves us with an everlasting love. That never changes. God doesn't say, you know what, I'm not going to love you as much because you haven't been very faithful or you haven't been very obedient. And we also are never rejected out of his family if we're truly born again, based upon what we do. Now, there are a lot of things linked with that. God wants to bless us beyond measure. God wants to hear and answer prayer, but prayers can be hindered by sin. Even if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says the Lord will not hear us. We talked about the fact that marital relationships, if we have trouble in our marriages, we're not living according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, our prayers can be hindered. Our prayers can be hindered. If we pray selfishly, we ask amiss, God will not answer, or he may answer no. So a lot of things that can, or we pray not concerned about God's will, but our own desires. That hinders prayer. But the Lord wants us to experience the power of Christ's resurrection in daily life and experience. And certainly we should aim at this. And how do we do that? By living a life of faith, believing God. You want to say something, Billy? Okay. You were just making an adjustment. Nothing breaks the power of sin more than the memorial of Christ's death and the fact that he loves us. And once we are saved, we pass over the Jordan into a greater life. When you think about Israel crossing the Red Sea, they went from death to life. Then they were wandering. And now they're kind of going into this life of great inheritance as they go through the Jordan into the promised land that God had promised them. The same power that resurrected Christ, think about this, the same power that resurrected Christ is a power that we can enjoy in our own lives. Isn't that what Paul longed for, Philippians chapter 3? The power of his resurrection talked first about being made conformable unto his death, but then he said, I want to know Christ more. And he wasn't talking about being saved. You saved, you're saved. He's talking about this intimate relationship. I want to know him more. I want to know his power. When we think of the reason for his death, we're compelled to live no longer in ourselves or for ourselves, but for him. Well, Gilgal later, I mentioned I was going to talk more about Gilgal. Gilgal later became more of a shrine. And it lost its spiritual significance. And God's people began to worship there, which was a sin against God. Where were they supposed to worship? Yeah. They started worshiping at Gilgal. Two prophets specifically condemned this. Amos did, and Hosea. Both of these prophets condemned Israel for worshiping at Gilgal. Hosea, in chapter 4, verse 15 of his book, chapter 9, verse 15, and chapter 12, verse 11. I don't have any verses written down for Amos, but he did condemn it as well, which reminds us that we need to teach the coming generations about the Lord. And this is really lacking in our society big time. The number of children that just don't know. The number of adults. This has gone on now for about three generations, especially the last two. And we wonder why we see our children grow up, go to universities, where of course they're indoctrinated, and turn totally against God. My grandson is 23 now. He's working in the hospital in Winchester in the emergency department. And he went to a Methodist college for one semester, 1 year. Was it a semester or a year back? Do you remember? It was a year, wasn't it? And it ruined him. Oh, come on. I'm serious. He's coming back slowly, but it's going to be a long road. They just warped his mind something more. I thought he was stronger than that, but he wasn't. And he turned liberal in a lot of areas, even questioning abortion. Not, you know, saying a baby should be aborted later, but early abortions. Still killing a baby, whether it's like that. A baby's a baby, right? From time of conception. But anyway, it's been a struggle. I met with my daughter and my son-in-law, and they were talking about him and how, you know, especially my son-in-law is working on him. But yes, sir.
I had just recently heard a testimony from a man who went to college, and he's studying science. And he said the professor told him at the beginning of the semester, he says, "You Christians here in this class, you may believe what you think you believe now, but by the end of this semester, you will not believe it."
Wow.
That's
awful. Yeah. I remember I wouldn't say very long. I was taking some courses, some general study courses at Lord Fairfax Community College when we still lived in Winchester before we moved to Lynchburg to go to Bible college. And I was taking some courses and some general studies things. And I took a Western civilizations class. And I had Professor Neely. First class, got up on the board. Well, he didn't get up on the board, but he took his chalk. It was chalk back then. And he wrote on the board all the reasons why he was smarter than everybody else in the room. Listed his degrees. And then he proceeded to attack anybody that could possibly believe in creation. Because he was smarter than everybody else. And if you believe in creation, you're a moron. So being a brand new Christian, I didn't know hardly anything. I raised my hand. He called on me. I said, "If you believe in evolution, are we going to eventually evolve into a brain sitting on a pedestal?" He wasn't impressed.
One of the things you pointed out.
He was not impressed.
There was a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge comes from man. Wisdom comes from God.
Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge as well. They're tied together. We got to have knowledge, got to have God's knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Matter of fact, I just read a short little book on wisdom. And man, I didn't realize how little I know about wisdom. It's really quite an exciting study. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back and read that again because I need to internalize a little bit more. Things don't get in as easy as they used to. But yeah, I mean, knowledge, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He was a fool. He really was. He was a fool. But this is common. These universities are pumping out. I mean, look at these protests against Israel. Who in their right mind? I mean, what in the world's wrong with these people? It's insanity. So Gilgal later became a shrine, losing its spiritual significance. God's people, of course, were sinning against God by worshiping there. And we have to do everything we can to teach our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I know as grandparents and great-grandparents, we only have so much we can do. I'm thankful that my daughters and son-in-laws are saved. But that's not a guarantee for future generations, is it? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, God brings us out that he might bring us in. Remember that? We can carry that a little bit further. He brings us in that we might overcome and claim our inheritance in Christ. There are so many believers, professing believers, that have no idea all that we possess in Jesus and how much difference it makes in our lives, being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6 is a great chapter to reread if you haven't read it recently. We have overcoming power. We don't have to be defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't have to give in. We don't have to say yes. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Somebody wrote this: if you want to believe God's word and claim your inheritance in Christ, get your feet wet. You know, they had to step out. They had to step out by faith, did they not? They had to take that first, they had to put their toes in the water. Many believers today, we put our toes in the water and we get scared. The water's a little cold. We pull our feet back out and we stay on this side of the Jordan. Never enter into the promised land as far as all the blessings and glories of knowing Christ and to see in our daily lives the power of God on display. Many never step out by faith, so they never experience that. And it's a tragedy. All right, so basically that's what this chapter is about. The two piles of stones. In verse number 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So this was a place commemorated where God dried up the Jordan, where the ark stood. God's mighty presence. In verse 10, the priest which bare the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan till everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And of course, the water, the Jordan normally wasn't real wide, but during flood season, which is when this would have occurred, it could be as much as a mile wide. The waters piled up something, I think it was like 8 or 9 miles upstream in a place called Adam. And I think Gilgal was about, I think it was about 8 miles from Jericho, I think. I've got it written down, but I still haven't come across it. And so I don't know where I wrote it. But I know I wrote it down because I remember writing it down. And I think when they got to the other side, Gilgal, I think, was only 1.5-2 miles from Jericho. That's where they camped. That was their first place. Let's see. Maybe I wrote it here in, in the chapter, let's see, first camp on the land was Gilgal. By the way, look at verse 12. The children of Reuben, children of Gad, remember the 2.5 tribes, they did go first. They passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. 40,000 of them were ready for battle, passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord magnified or exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the idea was they stood in awe of him like they did Moses. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony. Later it's called, of course, it's called that as well as the Ark of the Covenant, which in just the next verse or two verses, it says Ark of the Covenant. That they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. Came to pass when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, pre-exilic, before Babylon, that would be Abib. That was March, April. After the post-exilic, it's Nisan. Nisan. It's not Nissan. That's what you drive. It's a Nisan, which is March, April. Post-exilic. Gilgal, I was wrong. It's not 8 or 9 miles. It's a quarter mile from Jericho. Gilgal, quarter mile from Jericho. I think they were about 8 miles away from Gilgal before they crossed. And these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch or set up in Gilgal. Again, first camp in the new land, promised land, Gilgal. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? And you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Not fear circumstances, not fear our enemies, but fear the Lord, standing in awe of him. All right, any questions? All right, I see what I did here. Verses 14 through 17 is the walk of faith. I think I got these. I never did turn far enough. Anyway, I've said everything I needed to say. Any questions or comments? All right. Can you give me the prayer list? It's still back there in the back, back there in the back. Pardon? Did they read anything yet?
The three doctors are going to get together at Bethany. So I just want to know that.
Okay.
You thought that had happened before they took the monitor off, but that's just the way they work
here. I know. All right, continue to pray for the church. Been praying that God will raise up folk, bring folk in, and that we will be faithful, of course, in inviting, encouraging folks to come to church. It's the only way it's going to happen in today's world. People have to trust you. They're not. It's rare they're going to just show up. It happens. They don't seem to stick, do they? Even though they tell me how much they enjoy it, either lying or they get sidetracked and whatever. Pray for our nation. Pray for the nation of Israel. My, what they're going through. And I know they're innocent people on both sides. But war is ugly. War is ugly. Innocent people die, don't they? That's part of war. It's not good, but it's the way it is. Pray for Ukraine, the situation there, law enforcement, first responders, our missionaries. We did get a call of thanks from Voice of the Martyrs. They did that last year as well. Just wanted to give you a heads up that they received a gift and they were very thankful. Continue to pray for Mark and his health. Lori goes Wednesday for her to last. This is the last step. She goes to the cancer doctor. So pray for a good report. Missy Nixon, Barbara Mason, cancer treatments. Becca has a surgery like I had, except hers is in the middle of her back. One is big and two are smaller. They're not growing as heads. They're more like arms. And so she's going to get them removed on November the 14th. And as you just heard, Brody had a heart monitor on for a month. He did get it off. They haven't read the results yet. That's going to happen soon. Kathy has her second cataract surgery on Tuesday. And then she'll be as good as new. And then continue to pray for Donald Alexander. You just said he had heart issues. What'd they find out?
They found cancer cells in the fluid,
something like that. Is he the one that had the heart issue? Or?
Yeah.
No, who's the one that had the...
My brother.
Walter? Okay. What's going on with his heart?
My brother?
Yeah.
It's just doctor told him to continue with his medication because there's nothing more they can do for
him. Is he in heart failure? Okay, pray for Donald Alexander, cancer cells. Walter Houston, needing someone to drive a U-Haul to Alabama. Is he moving to Alabama, or does he live in Alabama? Or?
He's got a place in Alabama he just purchased.
Oh.
Wants to be down there with his immediate family.
Gotcha, okay. All right, let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed in your presence that we are able to pray and seek your face. We can approach boldly, not recklessly, but boldly, not because we're good or deserving, but because our Savior was willing to die and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you that the grave could not contain him, but the third day he rose again. God, help us to live in that power, to live a life of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please you. And Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word, that our faith would grow. And Lord, we would be willing to step out into the Jordan as you so direct us, and to expect great things from a great God. And Lord, we see our numbers are few, and it breaks my heart. I know more importantly than that, it breaks your heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd grip the hearts of some as we talk to them, as we invite them, as some come in and visit, as your Spirit directs them. I pray that we begin to see folks stick and join with us. And Lord, we'd like to see the ministry expand, and we need people. And so, Lord, please grip hearts, change lives, give us courage to speak out for you, and to be willing to share the gospel. That others can receive Christ and have what we have. We pray, Lord, for those that need healing, that you touch their bodies and heal them. We pray that Lori would receive a good report, that Brody, when the doctors read the heart monitor results, that they would be all favorable. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the coming hour as we again look to your word as we continue in 2 Timothy. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would grip our hearts, change us from within. Touch the heart of that one lost without the Savior and draw him or her to Christ today. Protect any that might still be driving in this morning. And Lord, most of all, we want to magnify the name of Jesus. I want to see men, women, boys, and girls drawn to him. He alone is our only hope. And Lord, as we see our world disintegrating before our eyes, we know that we must rest in you. You are God. You are sovereign. You are in control of all that's happening. And Lord, we're going to rest in you. Our confidence, our faith, our trust, our reliance is upon you and you alone. So bless now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 14 minutes. Can you believe it? You have 14 minutes. Man, you can take a hike and everything. Wow.